If you can grab a Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, we'll get into our message for today. We've been making our way through this book. This is the fourth message now in it, and trying to go through a series that is living expectant for Christ's return. We're expectant of Christ's return. And I mentioned again, there's kind of three sections. The fact that trials will come, temptation will come, and praise the Lord, Jesus will come. Amen? That is what we are expecting and hopeful for. And it's neat to see that we can see that even written out through this text as we go through it. So we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Today we'll be going verses 13 through 20. We started off just realizing that as Paul began this letter, and as we looked at the history of the church formation here in Thessalonica, we saw that in Acts chapter 17, we were encouraged that God is at work. And we ought to take that mentality to heart everywhere we go, that God is up to something, God is at work. And then we saw Paul just identify the marks of a church, what you'd see within the body of Christ. That was week two. And then last week, we looked at bold faith and what bold faith would also look like, and what it would not look like, what boldness isn't and what boldness is. That boldness, when we have a bold faith, it first seeks to be pleasing to God, and then it has a pure motive. It has pure motives, not for selfish greed or ambition or different desires, but actually out of love, that we would be bold for our faith and in our faith, motivated by love. And then as we are bold, that we would be discipling one another and that we would encourage a worthy walk. And remember last week, I said, maybe some of us aren't feeling very bold and we need to be more bold. But what we ought to do is, if we can't be bold yet and we don't feel strong enough to do that, we ought to find somebody that is more bold than us and ask them to come encourage us and comfort us and to urge us towards a worthy walk so that we can grow in that as well. That there should be a boldness because, listen, Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave. And he did that for you and for me. And that the power of the resurrection is available to us, and that through faith in Jesus Christ alone would we be able to conquer sin and death. It's only by the blood of Jesus. Amen? And so that there's a hope in that, and there's a joy in that, and there should be a boldness that comes from that as well. So we are today looking at what happens in our faith. We'll look at our pattern of faith during times of trouble. Our faith during times of trouble. I don't know about you, but there have been times of trouble in my life. And often there are times of trouble every week, and maybe even every day there are times of trouble. Anybody with me on that? We see times of trouble all the time. So what should our faith look like? What would be helpful in that cause? That's what we'll look at today. I'll pray for us, then we'll read the scripture together and see what God has for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be here today. God, to come together in unity around Jesus. God, in hope around Jesus, in joy from Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And God, that he is the door that we all need to walk through to the Father. We ask today as we look to your word, God, that you would challenge us. God, that you would convict us, that God, our hearts would be soft and open to welcome the word. We would let it change us, teach us, God, and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. God, if there's ways in us or thinking in us that's not biblical, that's not righteous, God, we ask that you would remove that from us. And God, that we would be repentant and obedient to you, that we would walk in faithfulness and in faith and obedience. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same kind of things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets who persecuted us. They displease God and are hostile to everyone by keeping us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved. As a result, they are constantly filling up their sins to the limit, and wrath has overtaken them at last. But as for us, brothers and sisters, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. This is the word of the Lord. As we look to the text today, we are again looking at what does our faith look like, or what should it look like in times of trouble? And if we read the text and you go through that, you'll see it's pretty obvious there were some times of trouble there. Whether you look at the book of Acts and see the missionary journey of Paul and Silas and Timothy as they visited different places and brought the gospel, they were also beaten and brought into courts and tried, and they were warned and told not to preach the name of Jesus Christ. And they kept doing it. They went on because there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. So they continued that, but persecution followed them everywhere they went. And when they went to Thessalonica and to the church of the Thessalonians, they shared the gospel, but people persecuted them there and ran out. But those people there, even under persecution from people they lived around, they still came to faith in Christ, because what they found is that Jesus is better. That Jesus is better. And so persecution comes. Trials come. And in times of trial, what did they see? What do we see happening here? Number one, in times of trouble, we need to welcome God's word. We need to welcome God's word. Look at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. It's the word of God. Now listen, when we go to in times of trial, I know it gets tempting to be like, I just need to be done for a while, push pause, close the book, just go into isolation, and just go into despair there for a little while, and I'll get out of it, I'll get out of the funk. That is where the enemy wants you. He wants to isolate us, to keep us in despair, to keep us from being ineffective. You see what it says here? During times of trouble, we should go to the word of God and welcome it, because the word of God is effective. It's effective. And it's effective for a lot of good things. So as we look at this, we're gonna check that out. But it is the last thing that we should push away. It is the first thing that we should embrace. In times of trouble, I need to go to the word of God. I need to be encouraged by that and embrace the promises that God has for me and remember who I am because of Jesus Christ and through faith in him. So what is this word of God? First thing you would understand under that, it's not a human message. It's not a human message. I've talked to several people. I think, God's word, the Bible. That's just a bunch of things written by men long ago. And what they say, it's changed over time. You're wrong. It hasn't. Do you know many times that this book has been tried to be destroyed by other people, by nations, by rulers, by dictators? Like, we need to get rid of the word of God and how it's prevailed. And that it has not only prevailed, it has stayed the same. We can go back to the text, the manuscript evidence that we have. Today, what we have translated is the same as what we had then. It can be tested against that. Moreover, do you understand, and this is just a little footnote for you, the word of God is 66 different books all put together, written by over 40 different authors, from three different continents over the span of 1,500 years. And we think, oh, it's a great thing of literature. Do you understand, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, it is cohesive and exacting. It makes perfect sense, and the thread of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation of us. It's completely consistent. If you took two of us living in the same century, in the same time, on the same continent, we're in the same room, we get the same assignment. I say, you're going to go write about God's love, and I'm going to go write about God's love. 10 minutes, come back together. What are the odds that that's going to be totally consistent? Zero. When we know each other, we were given the same instructions. 40-some different authors over 1,500 years. 3 different continents to compile an accurate word and message. Guess what? It's impossible. It would never happen unless it was written and inspired by God Himself. It is God's word. It's God's word. And so when we think, oh, I'm going to go through life, but I, you know, there's some parts of it I'm not going to use that. It's kind of outdated. No, it's not. It's not outdated. Culture changes. People change. But He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so is His word. And we can stand on it. That's the beauty in times of trouble, that we would welcome something that is something we can stand on. Why in a time of trouble would I bring something in that's wishy-washy? Why in times of trouble would I bring something in that isn't true? Maybe because I want my ears tickled? Maybe because I want to feel okay in my pity or my shame or my sin? That's not what this book does. This book is true from the first page to the last. Here's something else I want to just mention. Maybe you're still like, I'm still skeptical. Okay, but you're here in a church, so you probably have some affinity towards God. Like, okay, God probably exists. If you believe the first line of the Bible, and not even because it's the Bible, because you're like, I'm not sure about the Bible. In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. If you even just believe that there's a God that created the heavens and the earth and everything around us, and it couldn't just happen by chance. If you believe that's possible, but don't believe this is possible, I think I have our belief out of order. If there's a God who can create everything we see around us and sustain life itself, then surely that same God can breathe His very word to us and preserve it through all history and time. He hasn't changed. His power hasn't changed. This is God's word. It's God's word. And it says there it's effective. It works effectively in us. And we could spend weeks on this series alone. We saw Psalm 19. You can go to Psalm 119 later and read that for homework. Go look up, you know, what is the Bible good for? And just go dive deep into that. It's so amazing what God's word is good for. And as you see that, you'll see that it's true and remember, oh yeah, that's true. That was effective for me. Just think about how many times God's word spoke to you or has spoke to you. How many times it pierced your heart and you knew that that's from God, that He's giving us that. Every morning when I read the texture, I say, this is the word of God. And we say, praise be to God, because this is His word given to us. Peter writes in 2 Peter, above all, know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation. It's not just written by man, right? Because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, we have to trust that, right? That God, by the power of His Spirit, can do that. But more than just, we have to just trust it, take it on faith. We can look at it. We have it. We know these books were written by different authors. We know where they came from, when they were found. We know that it's impossible for 40 authors to put this together and make it cohesive. It's impossible. So the only thing left is the impossible. The only thing left is the divine. The only thing left is the power of the Holy Spirit, who has carried along the word, the very word of God, and preserved it. Amen? It's the word of God. In times of trouble, we need to welcome the word of God. So it's not a message of man. It's effective for us. It's carried along by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says this, the word of God is living. We think, oh, it's a dead book because everyone that wrote it's dead. It's not dead. It is living and effective or active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able, and here's the part we don't like. This is why we kind of push away the word of God. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I don't like to even share some of my thoughts and intentions sometimes out loud. But it knows it. God knows my heart and my intentions. And it's able to judge that, which is probably good. It's beneficial for me if I was to be judged and come under submission to the word. No creature, it goes on, no creature is hidden from Him. None of us are hidden. This book exposes us, but all things are going to be naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God's word will expose that, though, and say, hey, this is what can change. This is what I want to do in you. The word of God is effective, and it's active. It's sharp. It penetrates down into soul and spirit. And I know that doesn't sound comfortable for most. It's like, I don't want a sword coming into my heart. That's going to hurt. I know it's going to hurt. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to let it change us. But if we would actually go to the Word and welcome the Word of God, it would give us the great life. It would give us a great life that we're actually trying to attain by staying away from pain of God's Word. See, God says, lean into it. Move towards it. Let it be effective in you, and it will be what builds a great life. So let it cut you deep. Let it expose you. Let it lead to refining. So we see that the Word of God is powerful. It's not a message of from humans. It's effective. It's carried on by the Holy Spirit and preserved by God Himself. It exposes truth and error within us, and it changes us. But the beautiful thing here is in Matthew 7, Jesus said this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock." See, it's effective. The Word of God is effective. And what is it doing? It's helping us build on a rock. It says that the rain fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse. This is the man or woman, you or I, that goes to the Word of God and listens to the Word of God and then puts them in action. That we are actually building a life that is stable on a solid foundation and cannot be destroyed, because it's on God's very Word. But everyone, then there's an alternative. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. You see, I think we have this idea sometimes, like when trouble comes, if I go to the Word, it's going to be more trouble. I've got to really deal with my own stuff, and I don't want to go there. It's just going to be too much trouble. If I go there, I'm going to collapse. And Jesus says, no, on the contrary, if you don't go there and do what it says, you will collapse. But if you go there, He says, I, the very God of the universe will speak through it into you and to me. He'll judge the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. He'll pierce deeply into our soul and spirit. He'll start to do a work in us and allow us to come to a place where we can rest on Him, because we've welcomed the Word of God. We've welcomed the Word of God. I don't know exactly what was going on in the hearts and minds of the church in Thessalonica. I don't know what was going on in their daily personal lives, but what the text says, what Scripture says, the very Word of God says, is that when the gospel came, the good news came, the Word of God came, that they what? They welcomed it. It was like this breath of fresh air. It was like, that is the only relief we're going to get, is the power of God through the Scriptures, and we can build our lives on a solid foundation. It is the foundation of our faith. That's what the Word of God is. It is also sustaining. Job 23:12 says, "I have not departed from the commands of His lips, His Word. I've treasured the words of His mouth more than daily food." When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. This is what it is. God, we need Your Word. We need sustenance from Your Word. So then we ought to be a people, when times are great or when times are troubling, we need to be a people who would what? Welcome God's Word. Welcome God's Word. Number two, in times of trouble, we should covenant with God's people. We should covenant with God's people. Let's go on in the text in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning there at verse 14. "For you, brothers and sisters," who are the brothers and sisters? Paul's addressing brothers and sisters. Does he have family there? No, who are these people? The church, people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have been adopted and grafted into the family of God by the Son of God. You and I are brothers and sisters, and that bond will be eternal because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, "For you, brothers and sisters," it says, "became imitators." Just like we need to welcome the Word of God, we need to put some effort into imitating, becoming a disciple, following Christ, following the pattern of belief and pattern of faith that is laid out not only in Scripture, but in those who have come before us. We become imitators of who? God's churches who are in Christ Jesus, that are in Judea. Now it talks about, again, the suffering here. We need to run towards our brothers and sisters in the midst of suffering, since you also suffered the same things from people in your own country, just as they did from the Jews. They're going on saying, listen, there's persecution, And that is the model you're going to see. You saw it in Judea, and you see it in Thessalonica. You know it's going to happen, but Jesus is better. Run to Jesus, and run to Jesus' people. Covenant with Jesus' people. Brothers and sisters, become imitators, even if we suffer. Become imitators of God's churches who are in Christ Jesus. That's one way to go. We can become imitators, become brothers and sisters. We'll talk more about the covenant here. But there's another way to go also. It goes on. He says in verse 15, you know, the ones who killed the Lord Jesus and prophets and persecuted us. And then it says, they, who's they? The persecutors, are they the church? No, they are not God's people. They're coming against God's people. So there's a faction that says, hey, I'm going to become an imitator of the church, or I'm going to be an outsider of the church and persecute the church. What'd they do? They displease God. You know what displeases God for you not to believe and trust him in faith? That what is the work of God? It is to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They displease God, and they are hostile to everyone. I don't know, do you have any friends or family like that? They're hostile to the gospel. They're hostile to the word. They ridicule you for going to church or giving your time or serving or giving money, for praying too much. They ridicule. They're hostile towards everyone. And then they try to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. There is a group of people that want to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ from going forward. As a result, it says they are constantly filling up their sins to the limit, and wrath has overtaken them. So when it gets tough and when trouble comes, why not isolate? Why not resist? Because if I do, I'll end up being that second group. The company of those who isolate and resist God are the ones who persecute God's people and find no hope in God's word. They don't covenant with God's people. They resist. Which group do you want to be? You want to isolate, or do you want to run towards God's people? Now, God's people aren't the answer alone. It's God's people as they trust in God and point us to Jesus and reflect the gospel in their lives. Turn with me, if you would. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans. It's just a few pages before this. Maybe a little more than a few, but Romans 12. I think this will help us answer the question, how can I better covenant with God's people? What would that look like for me to be a better part of the family of God, especially in times of trouble? This is what we need. This is what we should run to, of people like this. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, as the church, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Now, this is us laying down our lives. God, my life is not my own. It's yours. Use me however you will. And how he's going to use you is in the body of Christ, in the church. It goes on. So we covenant. He says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, so you might be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Where do we renew our minds? Through the word of God, right? Again, this goes right back to it. We should be welcoming the word of God because it's going to transform the way I think and the way I live for God's glory and for our good. So we covenant, lay our lives down. We renew ourselves by the word. In verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. So you're not all that. I'm not all that. We're in this together. Think sensibly, and we've been gifted as well. Verse 4. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts don't have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and we, so that's one body, large group, and we individually, small, are members of one another or belong to one another. You see what happens in this covenant process? I'm yours, and you're mine. And we get one another. So I want to be a gift, laying my life down, being renewed by the word of God. And I want to use the gifts God has given me for your benefit and God's glory. Verse 6, according to the grace given us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it accordingly to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If in teaching, then in teaching. If exhorting, then in exhortation. In giving, then with generosity. If leading, with diligence. If showing mercy, with cheerfulness. So we use the gifts that God has given us for his glory and for our benefit. So be a gift. Be a gift to one another. That's what covenanting with the church means. I'm going to be a gift. I don't just come to get. I'm going to be a gift. But at the same time, as we set ourselves up to be a gift and someone else sets themselves up to be a gift, guess what we're going to get? A gift. We're going to get a gift. It's going to be a big gift given. And it's ultimately that we are a gift from God to one another. Should this look like? Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. What this means is like outdo each other in love and honoring one another. Like, no, you first. No, you first. We want to just serve. You first. That's a genuine love. Others first. Don't lack zeal or diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Again, we're to love one another and give our lives for one another. In what way? The next part there. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be what? Proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Well, I've got it all together. No, we have to be humble. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. You don't have to control them. You don't have to make them do anything. We like to do that, though, don't we? No, if they would just do this, I have this question, whether it be my home or my own self or to you if you meet with me. Like if you do something wrong or something bad or something happens, like my question is like, what caused you to do that? And more often than not, in my own mind, when I give the word back, I'm like, well, they did that. No, stop. You have to answer that question without a they did this. Because I want to know what's going on in you. Why did you do this? Try it. One time. It'll ruin your day. I can't blame somebody else? But if they wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have. No. Wait a minute. Pull yourself back. Part of humility is laying my life down, not being proud. And as much as it depends on me, living at peace with everyone. And friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave rooms for God's wrath, because it's written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. What? Why? Why? Well, that's weird. That's like, you're kind of like, okay, I want to do that. Let me get a bucket of fiery coals. You know what it is? It's a cup of water. It's a coat. It's loving somebody when they're unlovable. And they'll have to stand before God and God's judgment for how they acted and how they responded. But for you and I, when we covenant with God's people, we're to live at peace with each other. And as much as it depends on you and me, we're to live at peace with each other. And what does it say in verse 21? Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. It's easy to return evil with evil. Everybody's doing that. Try this new thing. Try to conquer evil with good. Return evil with good. Live at peace with all people and let God have the final say. Don't isolate, don't resist, but lean into the covenant relationships of God's people for their benefit, for your benefit, and for God's glory. So, finally, in times of trouble, number 3, desire God's coming glory and joy. Desire God's coming glory and joy. So we welcome the word, and we choose to live in covenant with believers. And then as we live here, we are mindful that this is not all there is. That my life is not spent just toiling here for here's sake. My hope, my ultimate joy, and the glory of God is to be with him one day forever. Let's look at the last part of this text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. As for us, brothers and sisters, after we were forced to leave you for a short time in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, but even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us, kept us from doing that. But here's the last part. What's Paul reminded of? For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. So what's Paul mindful of? That, listen, whether I'm there today or not, my hope is not in going to visit you tomorrow. My hope is not in getting there today if I can. My hope is even not in being face-to-face on this side of heaven. My hope, my joy, my crown, my glory is when you and I are together finally and fully when Jesus Christ comes back. You know, I look at the life of Paul and I think of all the things he desired greatly. He had great desires. And I think you and I could say we have great desires. And some of those are godly desires. Some of those are personal desires. But my desire, whatever it is, whether it's a ministry-related desire or a God glory ministry desire or an earthly desire, the earthly desire will not fulfill here. And the ministry desire will not be totally fulfilled here. Do you know how many of you I want to just love and pray over and hug and fix your problems and fix your brokenness and mend your wounds? You know, if I could do that, I would do that. But I can't. I could just give you a Band-Aid. But Jesus can heal you. And Jesus one day will heal fully. And one day our spirit will be absolutely whole and no more rough edges and no more brokenness. And we'll see each other in the face of Jesus Christ, and we will see the glory of God. We'll see each other. You will be my glory. I will be your glory. Because we'll be together and be like, wow, look what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. Now we're finally realizing the faith that we had exhibited all our lives and the promise of eternity with him. This life is tough. This life has trials and troubles, but Jesus has overcome. And he hasn't just overcome so you and I can be comfortable today. Trials and troubles are still going to come, but he puts in our hearts and on our hearts a burden to hope in what is yet to come. That one day when we will all be together. And Paul's hope was there too. He's like, I'm trying to get there. I'm trying to get there. And it seems like Satan is winning and hindering, and Satan is winning and hindering. I'm trying to get there. And Paul's like, but that's not where my hope is. My hope is going to be realized when I see Jesus face to face and I see all of you and we're all together in glory. Someone asked me a question. I don't know who it was. So if you're here, great. They asked about eternity. Like, hey, are we gonna recognize each other in heaven? I'm like, you know, I really struggle because I didn't want to just answer that. Of course we will. What kind of heaven would that be? I just wanted it to be a biblical thing, right? If you look at the text here, he's talking to people he loves and knows. And what is going to be his glory? Seeing them, individual people that he loves and knows, seeing them in heaven in glory with Jesus. Are we going to know each other and recognize each other? Absolutely. Otherwise, that glory is not there. It's like, oh, hey, who are you? Who are you? No, it's like, no, we're here. We made it. High five, Jesus. High five to you. God did an amazing work. We'll know for his glory. He says, indeed, you are our glory and our joy. It's interesting. Now, I thought about this. Like, how can a people be our glory? Isn't God the glorious one? Isn't it all about God's glory? And I was reminded, it's not like totally theologically like biblical, but I was reminded of the song, I Can Only Imagine, right? And what was it? The surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you, be still? Like, we're surrounded by his glory. That's going to be an amazing sight. But do you know what that glory is? Not only just Jesus and the radiation of the light of truth from him and his salvation, it's us. We are his glory, and we'll be surrounded by his glory. So you'll be my glory and I'll be your glory. But it really is about the glory of God, isn't it? Heaven full of people that he has saved will be glorious. It will be full of joy. In times of trouble, we are to be expectant for what is yet to come. Our greatest joy will be Jesus. Our greatest hope will be Jesus. But our deepest glory will be all of the relationships established and invested on here on earth that we see come to fullness in heaven. Think about the parents. It's like a parent. There are times our children are our glory. As they grow up, as they learn something, as they do something their very own. I'm sure that first time I see my daughter drive out the driveway on her very own, I'm like, oh, I'm freaked out, man. But at the same time, I was like, whoa, she can do it. She can go to the grocery store for us. I'm so proud. Or when they get their first job, and it's like they get a paycheck, and they did it all on their own, right? Or you see how well they did in the community, and someone boasted about your kid, like, they're a good kid, they're a good young adult, whatever they are. Or they meet somebody, and they love somebody well, and they love Jesus well, and they get married, and on that day, it's like, wow, there's like my glory right there. There's this fulfillment that you're seeing happen. It's the same kind of thing we're going to see in heaven. It's the same fruit. There's joy to be had, and there's glory to be had in heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll end with this. Paul says to Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. What's Paul looking forward to? What is to come? The fullness and victory of what is to come. But he goes on, he says, I'm looking forward to what God's going to give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all of those who have loved his appearing. If you and I have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if he's our Savior and forgiven us of our sin through faith, then we have a place reserved and secured in heaven with him. And our hope is definitely not here, is it? Our hope has to be there. And we will receive this crown of righteousness that the Lord will give on that day. But not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. I hope that you and I are those who love his appearing. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that it would not be a good thing if we know Jesus is coming back and we're freaking out. That can change if you are, by the way. Put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Let him forgive your sin and be eternally secure in the eternal Son of God. He'll change you forever. But for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we are eternally secure in the eternal Son of God. And whatever this life has to offer, whatever this life brings, it is not the fullness that we're looking for. It is fullness to come when Jesus comes back. Amen? So we live expectant of his return, ready for his return. As we do, trials will be here. Welcome the word. Covenant with God's people. And expect the great joy and glory from Jesus Christ himself. Let's stand together and pray as our worship team comes back up and we respond in worship. I'll ask our prayer partners to come up. I believe Katrina and Suze. Spence, I'm going to ask you if you would come up also and pray. Our prayer partners come up. Our prayer partners will be available today. If you'd like some prayer, they'll be up front. Come pray. Come share your burden. Come lighten a load. Maybe you need to pray where you are. That's fine too. But just come and be a part of that if you need to. We've got three of them up here. Let's pray. We'll sing. Father in heaven, you are amazing. You're an amazing God, and we thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you for your word, and God, how it's living and active. God, it's transformative. It is enough for us. God, may we welcome it. Give us hearts to welcome your word every day. Move us towards each other as well, God. In the hardest of times, move us towards each other, that we would find grace and peace and love and God benefit from the body of Christ. And God, as we are in good times, that we would give grace and peace and love and benefit to those around us, that they might have peace. We thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you that ultimately this side of heaven is not our home. And God, although we love you and look forward to you coming, one day it'll be fully realized and we'll have full joy, full glory in Jesus. So come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.